So this was the message I had prepared for last week, but then God said, no, you're not going to preach on that. And if any of you guys know me, one of the things is that I have been probably one of my worst character attributes is that I have this undeniable ability to just say, I'm going to wing it. And it's usually in a circumstance that I should absolutely not be winging it in. Now, thank you, Jesus, it usually turns out all right. But last week, I had this message, and this word came to me. Two of my coworkers and I, we were driving back from Missoula, Montana, and we're going over the pass, and I'm just like, I'm driving. And the window, it was a snowstorm while we were driving over there, and so there's de-icer, and everything's covering the entire windshield. And the only thing I could see out of was this little corner down on the other side of the steering wheel. And so going back to my days of leaning seats back, and I was like, driving like this, just trying to see through this little corner right there. And I'm driving, and Alan's sitting in the front seat, and he's prepping a message for that night in Pasco. And Derek's in the back seat answering calls, doing interviews. And I'm driving, and I'm looking through this window, and I'm just like, man, God, I pray that I can see what's coming. And this question comes to me, and it says, what are you hungry for? And it was to the point that I kind of like looked over at Alan because I thought it was him saying, what are you hungry for? Because we were getting right about lunchtime driving and I don't miss meals. And so Joel's like, he really doesn't. Like this guy always takes a lunch. And I'm like, what am I hungry for? And I just kind of stored it in the back of my mind. I'm like, yeah, whatever, man. I don't know what that was. And so we're driving, and we get to Pasco, and Alan just delivers this amazing message in chapel with the guys there. And he says, does anybody have anything to say in closing? And God reminded me of that question of what are you hungry for? And we talked about it as a campus there. You know, and so it started me down this train of this path of thinking. And so last week, you know, we were talking about, you know, what is our role in obedience to God, you know, and trusting in God for his qualifications. And so trusting in that same obedience, I said, okay, God, if you want me to preach on something else, and perfectly these two sermons tie in together, even though they weren't planned. But that's how God works. And so I was thinking about it, well, a couple days ago, actually, while I was thinking about, you know, what am I going to add anything to the sermon or not? And I thought, how many people here, okay, let's run that back. I used to work in a clinical setting, and a lot of the people that we saw were coming in for marital counseling. Just to let you know, individual counseling during COVID spike, marital counseling through the roof. Because you know what happened? Husband and wives were forced to be together, and they were forced to be more than roommates. They were forced to cohabitate. They were forced to interact, and they realized, wow, we either love each other or we hate each other. And so what happened in that is we started reading a lot of articles about, you know, what are the prevalent issues within counseling and within this demographic and this dynamic that we're looking into. And what we saw is that a lot of times it's financial issues. It's communication issues. And those are all super valid, but I'll tell you, anybody that's ever been in a long-term relationship, the most dreaded question that I can say a lot of couples face is not going to be, you know, how are we going to pay that bill? You know, hey, we need to talk about that. But it's sitting in the car undecided of what do you want to eat? And I can't tell you how many times I have sat in a car with my wife in the driveway for 10 minutes. What do you want? I just don't know. Are you hungry for anything? Yeah. What? Anything? Cool. So you want to go to California Pizza Kitchen? No. Okay. You want to go Claim Jumper? That sounds good, but no. Red Robin? Gross. And you know, you keep going through this and you keep going down this list. So now I found the life hack. So guys, listen up. You know what I do? I really hope she's sleeping and not watching this at home. But I ask her, I'm like, hey, guess where I'm taking you? And she'll throw out an idea, and I'll be like, nailed it. And that's where we go. That's not where I was going to take her. But I'll be like, where are you? I'll be like, guess where I'm taking you tonight? And she'll be like, Stanford's? Yeah, we're going to Stanford's. How'd you know that? Look how in sync we are. You know, and it works, right? But a lot of times, when we're thinking about what we're hungry for, there's a lot deeper thought there, right? And not just food, but what are we hungry for spiritually? What are we hungry for in our life outside of food, outside of that relationship? We know we're a byproduct of what we put into us, right? So I used to compete competitively in powerlifting, and Olivia was here, she'll tell you there's trophies and there's state records and there's all these things that came from training really hard because I knew what I put into me, I got out, right? So I know if I'm in the gym and I'm squatting 3 sets of 8, I know I'm not getting strong. I'm gonna have some pretty looking muscle, but if I'm squatting 6 sets of 3 with higher weight, I know I'm gonna get strong. I know I'm gonna build my body up. And in the same way, one of the things you hear in the gym is you can't out-train a bad diet. You can't out-train a bad diet. I don't care what anybody says. If you're going to sit there and you're going to eat nothing but pizza, Twinkies, and Ho-Hos, and you're going to bench press 400 pounds, yeah, you might get strong, but you will never look like you bench press 400 pounds. And see, when we look at that and we know that we can't out-train a bad diet in the gym, we can't out-train a bad diet spiritually. And we got to talk about this because our body needs nourishment. Like, Glenn is a medical provider. She knows. How many days can the human body go without water? Just guessing. I think it's 3, right? I'm asking. I don't know. Yeah, it's like 3 days, right? And so we can go 3. I think it's 2 weeks without food. It's like 2 weeks without food, 3 days without water. And you start to think about that. You know, we have to put sustenance into our body. We have to take care of our body. We have to put things into our body that allow us to operate and keep going forward. And so we know what it means to be hungry. Everybody has felt hungry at one point or time or the other. For me, it's like every 3 hours that there's just this insatiable hunger. But what does spiritual hunger mean? What does it mean to be spiritually hungry? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it says, as a deer longs, or as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So my question is, how long has it been since you've actually panted? How long have you actually been to the end of yourself wanting more of God and wanting more of the spiritual food that we know we should be eating? See, being spiritually hungry means that you don't make a beeline for your refrigerator of the easy go-tos. It means that you run to your prayer closet. That is the personal and private sanctuary where you get fed by God. You're going to step over everything that's in your way. You're going to step over all of the ideas that you have for the day, the things that have to get done. But when you're spiritually hungry, you are going to run and find that prayer closet because that's the only place where you're going to get filled. You know, and just as you get when you're hungry and that stomach starts to gnaw and it starts to growl, we got to be real. That's how we have to be for God. That is how we have to be for God. We have to get so empty of ourselves that the only thing that we're seeking to fill ourselves up with is God and nothing else. See, what happens too is that as we start to feast on God, we start to come over here and say, God, we want more of your word. We want more of your presence. We start to realize that our appetite's going to increase, right? How many of you guys have ever seen those competitive eaters? Dream life. Dream life, man. That'd be so cool. You know, that being said, those guys, you know what they do? They don't actually eat a lot of what they're eating in a day in, day out basis. So, like, I forget the kid's name, Matt Stoney. He competes in the Nathan's Hot Dog Contest. Do you know what he eats most of? Lettuce. He eats lettuce and cabbage when training for these competitions because lettuce and cabbage expand in your stomach, right? And so it increases the size of his stomach and increases his ability to eat more hot dogs on that July 4th event. So when you think about that, that as your stomach grows, like those competitive eaters' stomachs grows, their appetite increases. So leading up to that day, their appetite's at a heightened state. And so the same way with God, that as we start to nibble on God's word and we start to take it in and we start to be in our prayer closet more, the part that we start to go, man, I want more of that, right? I want more of it. And you just have this insatiable hunger that you need to fill with God's word. And so a lot of times, I'm living proof of this, is that I have all the best intentions, right? Where I have all these intentions of where I'm like, man, I'm going to meal prep this week, and I'm going to be on point. I cook the meals, and then they sit in the fridge, and I have to throw them out. Yeah, we all throw them out, because what happens is I forget my lunch. And so instead of turning around to go back home and grab my lunch, I go to a lunch meeting. I go to a work meeting. Or I'm at work, or I bring my lunch, and it's sitting in the fridge, but somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Frank, I would really love to talk with you about this project. Can we go to lunch? A lot of business is done over lunch. And so I'm like, yeah, that's fine. But what happens is I neglect to eat what I actually need to eat in those circumstances, right? And so we need to look at here what a lack of spiritual hunger does to our body and to our soul. And these are some signs that your spirit needs an uptick. It needs a diet makeover. It needs an intervention with the nutritionist. Is one, holiness is never on your mind. Let's be honest, anybody there? Has anybody ever been there? I have. I have. I've had some mountaintop experiences, and the minute I walk out of there, I'm just like, all right, God, that was awesome, but she's fine. And I start wandering over here, right? And that happens. That happens. And, you know, and see, that's where, you know, rather than become holy, as God says we can, we concentrate on the world, and we let the world take the place of sanctification. And what happens is, we don't set ourselves apart for God. You hear this word tossed out, sanctification, a lot, right? Does anyone know what sanctification literally translates to? Yeah, basically separated, set apart for, right? And, you know, other things when in these situations, so when we don't put our mind on God, what happens is other things start to take a precedent over our relationship with God. We commit to the wrong projects. All of a sudden, TV seems a lot more appealing than our Bible. Hanging out with people seems to be a lot more important than reaching people for God. And other influences in this world, and you know, Diana, we can talk to this from our lines of work, the drugs, the alcohol, what it does is it dulls your spiritual hunger. And when you aren't hungry, that means your spiritual tank is empty. And when your spiritual tank is empty and you're not hungry, you don't see a reason to refill it. And what happens all too often is that when we get to that point, we get really full of ourselves and we start to trust our own abilities. Because if we've gotten here and we're not hungry, then we know that there's no reason to need God if we're not hungry, right? And so a lot of times this is going to tie in last week with our sermon, right? Where we talked about you have this guy, Paul, who is Saul at this time, has that amazing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then being horribly unqualified, just being not who anybody would pick for that role as the apostle, right, is catapulted into this position with God due to his willingness and due to the abilities of God, not Paul. So when Paul goes out and Paul starts preaching this gospel and starts reaching people and is preaching in prisons, is reaching the churches, is writing these letters, and has become probably the most impactful person in the New Testament aside from Jesus, That was all done because he had a hunger for God. He had a hunger for meeting Jesus. That was done because, not because Paul just reached this like point where he sat down and listened to Andrew Tate or listened to whoever the current person is, you know, in this world and said, man, I have an untapped ability and potential here. He gave himself to God and he fed his spiritual hunger that then allowed him to metabolize the word of God and put it into application within his own life, right? And see, we need to know, the same way that Paul did, how do we satisfy that spiritual hunger? Because I'll tell you, once you meet Jesus, and I might get in trouble for saying this, Lord help me. There are a lot of fake Jesus encounters out there. I'm just going to say it. There are. There's a lot of people who are like, I can't tell you how many students in our program will be like, man, I met Jesus last night. And we're like, all right, what's that look like? Tell us about it. Well, this guy at a service prayed for me, and I went back to my room, and I don't want to do drugs anymore. Amen. Amen. And then what happens is about 20 minutes later, I packed all my stuff. I think I'm going to leave. And we're like, well, we thought you met Jesus. Yeah, so about that. And I'm not gonna dime anybody out, but this didn't happen in Oregon. This happened not even in our organization. But there was a report of a guy who was in a program who did not come from Oregon. He was from Alaska. He was Native Alaskan. And he was in this program down there, and they were just really praying and preaching over this guy of, man, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive that Holy Spirit, being from an AG ministry, you're going to speak in tongues, and that's going to be the primary evidence, and you watch what happens. So this guy, being extremely overwhelmed, not really sure like what that is, not being a Christian, goes to this service, and everybody's laying hands on him, praying for him to receive the Holy Spirit, and he's so uncomfortable that he just starts speaking in his native dialect. And everybody's like, it was the most beautiful language we had ever heard. And he comes back, he's like, dude, I was just speaking and blah, 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 whatever it was. He's like, I just wanted them to leave me alone, right? And that's what happens all too often, is we have these faux encounters with what we think Jesus is versus who Jesus actually is. I can't tell you how many times in my life prior to coming to Christ that I would have a 72-hour Jesus experience where you're like, man, Jesus is the best thing. I'm going to change my whole ways, throw out all the baggy T-shirts and hoodies, throw out the hats, covered up the tattoos, and you know what? Jesus, we're on a new path. And then what happens? The phone rings, and one of the homeboys says, hey, guess what I got? And it's like, oh, better go be part of that. And so when you really meet Jesus and you really get that interaction, you actually taste that same water that in Psalm 42, that it's like the deer pants for the water. When you really taste that true living water of Jesus, then you need to know, how do we satisfy that spiritual hunger moving forward? And Jesus provided an answer on how to satisfy spiritual hunger in the Bible, in one verse in Matthew 5:6, where he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Righteousness, simply explained, it's right living. And besides, we are made righteous through our covenant relationship with God as Father, Jesus as Lord, and the Holy Spirit as our guide. And now I can say this, that anytime you're dieting, right, it takes some time to get into the process. It takes time to get into the niche and the groove of finding what works for you, right? And so a lot of times diets fail because people try to go head on too fast. Whereas with Jesus, that same thing is really true. A lot of people try to dive head in instead of letting seeds take root, and little seeds take root here, and this one falls over here, and that one doesn't come to fruition, but this one does. And so, being that I am not credentialed by the Church of God, I can say that. Progressive sanctification, man. I believe in it. I really think it's true. That it's a gradual relationship. You know what? Same way in your diet, that you're not going to stick to it 24/7. It's understanding that, you know what, justification is that one-time experience where you realize that you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and sanctification is an ongoing process. And it's true, because you know what, as with any diet, and you may stick to it and you might be really good for it, but you know that if you're covered under the results of that diet, and that diet is Jesus, and that diet is grace, and we know that grace is sufficient, then we know there's going to be stumbling blocks where we're going to mess up, and we know that we can get back on track. And what I have to say for that is, when we're looking at that and you get hungry, and you're looking at that point where you're realizing that, all right, I'm ready to take that next step. I've got that hunger in my belly. I want to keep walking forward with Jesus. You will find God's purpose for you. And you find purpose by getting in the Word. And you stay in there. I can't tell you, we were just talking about this at a campus a couple of days ago, that somebody said, you know, I've read the Bible X number of times, and every single time, it seems like it makes different. It makes sense, but I take it differently. And I said, then thank God, that's what we want to have happen, right? We're like, I do not want you to read the Bible every single, I don't want you to read the Bible through once a year and get the exact same thing out of it. Because if you read the Bible the exact same through, and every year you just take the exact same thing out of it, and you look at James 1:19, and you say, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And you take away the same thing that you did the first time you read it, then you're not truly hungry. Because I'm telling you right now, as your diet changes, your body metabolizes things differently. And I can, and we were talking about this at the campus where somebody said, you know, I read this verse, and I said, well, what does that mean to you? And they said, well, it used to mean this, and now it means this. And I said, congratulations. I said, you are on the road of sanctification, right? Because I know that the first time I read through the book of Hebrews, I had no idea what it was even talking about. Hebrews, still today, there are still verses in there that I look at, and I have to go grab a commentary to figure out what it's actually speaking to, what is actually being said in there. And when I do, when I go back and I read it, having that hunger, having that desire to get deeper into the Word, I notice that it's metabolized differently in me. And so what we have to do within that is being hungry. That means we also have to stay away from our unhealthy cravings. And that's where we're at in the scripture today. That when we look at Colossians 3, right? And I'm not, feel free to read it all. I'm gonna highlight a couple of points here where then in verse 6, where Paul is writing, he says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also lay with them, but now you also lay them all aside. And what are they laying aside? They're laying aside wrath, they're laying aside anger, malice, slander, abusive speech. It says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and its evil practices. So they cleaned up their diet and they stopped the unhealthy cravings. And you've put on a new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Now, this is the good diet. This is the meal prep right here, where God tells us, so as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, here it is, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And if I was talking to a room full of gym rats right now, I would say love is the equivalent to protein in your diet. You can build everything else around it, but the basis of your diet has to be founded in the grams of protein you're getting, and it has to be founded and rooted in love, because love is where growth happens. And so when we look at that, we have to understand that it's our job to stay hungry. And the only way you stay hungry is by burning calories. And how do you burn calories spiritually? It's through the practice and the application of putting it into use, right? I know that if I don't go to the gym on a Sunday, I'm probably not going to eat breakfast because I'm not really hungry. I know that if I don't go to the gym on Sunday, I might snack on lunch, and dinner's going to be a pretty small nibble of something over here. But I know that if I'm practically applying that and I'm working out in the Spirit, I'm working out in the Word, staying hungry for God, and I am practicing what God has called me to, then I know that at the end of that day, I'm going to have to eat. And this is where you get fed from. This, all of this, what Hebrews says about not forsaking the gathering together, this is where we get fed from. It's through the interactions with one another, it's through pouring back into other people, and it's through staying in His Word and having an insatiable hunger for everything that God has for you. And the thing that I left the guys in Pasco on, and I just wanted to share here with you too, is when we decide what we're hungry for, we make a conscious decision. Same way that when Joshua said, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Same way you get to decide that as for me and my blank, what are you going to serve today? What are you going to say is your diet? What are you going to say is on your plate? And what is your appetite for? And I asked the guys in Pasco this question: are you living to justify yourself, or are you living through the justification of Christ? Do you just have this onus towards obedience, where you just have this responsibility, this inherent, just intrinsic desire to be obedient to God? Or do you have this desire to be devoted to yourself and just sealing yourself and seeking selfishness? Because one is going to feed you righteously, and the other one is going to fatten you up, and not in the right ways. Because we know 1 Samuel 15:22, the guys at Teen Challenge get so tired of me. I'm always in their face with this verse of saying that God does not delight in sacrifice but in obedience. And when you're feeding yourself in Christ, you get fed through obedience. And that obedience is in your practices, it's in your daily, your activities of staying in the Word, and it's also in staying focused on God and going to Him in that prayer closet and saying, Lord, there's nothing else in this world that's going to feed me except for You. So I want to stay hungry for You, and I want to stay fed by You. And so as we welcome the worship team back up here, and we're going to sing, funny thing is, I didn't even put the part about Psalm 42 in here until way, way after the sermon was written. And then John asked me what we would like to sing and as a closing song. And, you know, it's as the deer panteth for the water, so does my soul long after thee. And if I could leave you with anything today, it would be conscious of what you desire. Be conscious of what you pour into. And be conscious of what you allow to feed you. Because the good and the bad, both are appealing at certain times in life, but only one stands the test of time, and that's the goodness of Jesus Christ and what He brings to you through a right relationship with Him.